Amen. What a praise to worship him this morning and lift his name. This morning, we're going to be doing something a little bit different. I'm going to be kind of stepping away from our series this morning. And I want to dive into a portion of scripture that I came across this last week in my morning readings and was such an encouragement to me. And as soon as I finished journaling a little bit, and I always encourage if you're studying God's word, not using like a devotional book or something like that, you're just kind of reading through the scripture. I always encourage some level of journaling or something, putting down on paper what God is kind of showing you in that text. I think it really helps us to kind of solidify what God is wanting us to get from that text. And so if you're not a journaler, I traditionally haven't been, but it's something I just kind of got disciplined in doing years ago. And it's really helped me in kind of my own personal study through God's word. So I hope that would be an encouragement to you. But as I was reading through this week, I believe it was Monday morning, I read through a passage and was just so encouraged by it and started making some notes and stuff. And anyone that's, if you've really talked to preachers or people who speak or teach a lot, it's kind of hard for me to, even when I'm just studying God's word on my own, when I'm writing down notes of what the text is saying, my brain thinks like outlines. I don't know why, it's just how it is. So I started writing out like, oh, this is that, and this is that. And next thing you know, I look back and I'm like, that's cool, Lord. You just kind of gave me that sermon. That's awesome. And I'll be praying about when you'd have me to share that. And I don't, God didn't speak audibly. It wasn't like that. But I just felt this move of the Lord to say, yeah, you're right. You're going to preach it Sunday. So, and I usually kind of, I have lots of outlines that I'll write an outline, set it on my desk off to the side. There's a little pile of them. And the Lord, sometimes I'll go through them and praying on, okay, Lord, we're not in a series right now. Would you have me to preach this one or that one? And sometimes there's nothing mystical about this, guys. I don't mean to make it sound all weird or anything, but it's just kind of this, the Lord just kind of moves, like, this is where I want you to go this week. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, there's other sermons where I write the message out, and I'm praying over it, and I'm like, Lord, is this what you want? And it's just give it to him, and there's no nothing. There's no feelings of anything. It's just kind of like you preach, and you trust the Lord with it. And so, yeah, this last week, as I was kind of praying over that, I don't usually like to break up a series, but it was like the Lord was kind of reminding me, you put that series on the calendar. You decided you were going to do that, and that was cool. I'm good with it, but if I want to interject something into that series, you need to be flexible. And so, we want to do that this morning. So, we're going to step out of Jesus said what. And last week, Pastor Greg did an amazing job talking about Jesus telling us and encouraging us and even commanding us to what? Love our enemies, right? To love those who are difficult in our lives. Next week, we're going to talk about the contrast of that and how we think versus when he says, I want you to hate your mother and father. And we in our culture, we think the opposite. We hate our enemies and love our parents. Jesus said, no, love your enemies and hate your parents. Now, we know, and we're going to talk about this next week, he wasn't really saying hate your parents. But that's, I mean, he actually says hate your mother and father and your brothers and sisters. And we're going to talk about it next week. What was he talking about there and how was he using that? I want to give you a little bit of a heads up. He wasn't telling us to hate our parents. He was basically telling us to love him so much that our devotion to him is so great that when compared to our love for our parents, it looks as though we don't even love them. And so we're going to dive into that next week, and we're going to kind of bridge those two things together. But this morning, I'd like to walk through a psalm again that I was reading this week and got back into reading the psalms again. I kind of read through the psalms for a little while, and then I'll take a little break from them and go back to them again. And so if you would, turn with me, please, to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. And if you're using one of the Bibles provided, if you don't have a copy of God's word for yourself, there's Bibles in the seats around you. If you're using one of those Bibles, you can just turn to page 433. 433, if you're using one of the Bibles provided. Psalm 73. And I pray this is an encouragement to you as you allow the Lord to lead and guide you in whatever he may have for you this morning. So we're going to read the first 12 verses. And then we'll talk a little bit, read a couple more verses, and then we'll pray. Psalm 73, starting in verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak lofty. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. This is a psalm of Asaph, a worship leader and a prophet in the time of King David. And here, as he's writing, he is overwhelmed with bitterness because he is seeing the wicked prosper and seemingly get away with mocking and ridiculing the Lord. This bitterness in him is growing to such a degree that it causes him to question his devotion to the Lord. He actually starts to wonder, is it worth it to pursue the Lord? Is it even worth it to pursue the Lord? Because look at the wicked and look how they prosper and they mock and ridicule God. They don't suffer as other men. They don't are plagued as other men are. Let's look at verses 13 through 16. Here we hear the heart of Asaph. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. You see, here he is beginning to think that it's actually vain, it's empty, it's worthless, it means nothing to follow the Lord because he is enduring difficulties, he's enduring suffering. And while the wicked live carefree, easygoing, blessed lives, but then something changed. Something changed his perspective. Something gave him pause. Something gave him reason to stop and reevaluate how he's viewing all of this. So what changed in his life? What was the moment that God brought clarity and understanding and wisdom to this man who is a worship leader and a prophet? Let that sink in for a moment. He's somebody who goes into the house of God and leads others in worship. And yet to himself, he's battling with this bitterness and this envy and this difficulty. And he even says, if I was to say this out loud, I'd be a discouragement. So he's wrestling with the Lord. But then something changed. So what changed that gave him this new mind, a new way to think, a new way to view the situation? Look at verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Do you see what changed for him? It wasn't finding the answer in himself. It wasn't digging deep down and or reading the new self-help book or listening to this podcast on how to think differently in 7 easy steps. It wasn't any of those surface things that we tend to run to. He says, it was when I went to the sanctuary of God. It's when he went, if you will, for our understanding, when he went to church. And he gathered with God's people and he was before God's word and God changed his perspective. You see, the reality is going to the sanctuary changed everything. And when you read the rest of the psalms, we're going to break it all down. We're going to talk about what practical things did God do in his life to help him, to be an encouragement to him, to strengthen him. And it was when he went to the sanctuary. It's when he gathered with God's people before God's word. I love what John Gill writes about the power of one moment in the house of the Lord. He says this, the tabernacle or house of God where the word of God was read and explained, prayer was made and sacrifices offered up, and where fellowship was had with the saints and communion with God himself, which for 1 hour or moment is preferable to all the prosperity of the wicked during their whole life. Man, I'm so thankful for how God moves. You can ask her. We didn't talk. Everybody pretty much except for TJ thought I was doing the normal series this morning. TJ, I forgot to mention this. There are notes on the app. If you haven't accessed those yet, you can pull that up. I usually mention that at the beginning, but there are notes available and outline available for today's message. I send him those notes. And so him and I, we knew that I wasn't doing the series today. But how amazing is it that God laid on Renee's heart what he laid on her heart to share with us? That fellowship, that encouragement, that out in the hallway, a connection, or in here, or praying with each other, or just being an encouragement to each other, that's worship. That's what John Gill is expressing. One moment of that with God's people is worth so much more than all the wealth of the wicked. But isn't it like us to relate with Asaph? Haven't we been there? And I love his honesty in this song. He's so real. Like, Lord, I don't want to think these things. I don't want to feel these things. But Lord, I'm looking around. And what did Dave share with us before his song? We look at this world and we think, Lord, really? And the Lord says in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And he what? He goes to prepare a place for you. Why would he do such a thing? So that you can be with him forever. Because he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He is the one that we look to. And so Asaph was just like us. He was a worship leader. He was a prophet. He was serving the Lord in the church, in the sanctuary of his understanding. And yet he got consumed by looking this way and not so much looking that way. And the Lord brought him to the sanctuary and everything changed. I'm going to ask that we'd bow in prayer and ask the Lord to give us wisdom in this. Father, we've come before you in prayer many times already this morning. We've worshiped you through song. We've worshiped you through the offering. We've worshiped you through encouraging one another and prayerfully being a light to someone in need this morning. But Lord, if we're being honest, there's so many things on our hearts and minds. And Lord, we live in a fallen world. And your word is clear that this world, all of creation groans. And we long for the day that you will return. But Father, until that day, either you take us home or you come again, you've left us here to be ambassadors for you, to be a lighthouse for you, to share the gospel message with those we come in contact with, to be that Christ-like representative. And Father, if we aren't careful, we can see the world around us and all the conveniences and comforts and all the temptations of this world. And we start to think that, is it really even worth it to serve the Lord? Because we end up losing so much in this life. We feel as though we sacrifice so much to walk with Jesus and we're missing out and we're not a part of this and we're not a part of that. And we don't seem to have the carefree lives that our coworkers or neighbors have who don't know Christ. And Lord, we can get so caught up in that thinking. And so I pray that we would be real this morning with ourselves and with you and just say, Lord, if that's where we're at and we're struggling in that we would give that to you. Because we gather this morning in the house of God, in this place, to exalt Christ and to be conformed to his image. So Father, if we're battling with these things, I pray that we'd be bold enough to bring them before you and lay them at your feet. And then we'd also be brave enough and courageous enough to hear from your word, allowing you, Lord, to speak truth into our moments like this. Lord, everything changes when we gather. Everything changes. You give us wisdom and understanding from your word. And I pray that you would be glorified as we seek you. We seek your face. And again, thank you for the grace and the comfort that you give. Lord, may we realize that this life, while we may seem in the eyes of others to lose or to have to sacrifice, really, Lord, we sacrifice nothing of benefit because we have all we need in Christ. And we are blessed and joyful. And we see the joys in this world unlike those who don't know you, because they don't recognize that it's from your hand, it's from their Father. And so as followers of Christ, we get to experience blessings and joys in ways that no one else can. And so I pray, Lord, we would not see the things that we have to walk away from in this world as sacrifices that we lose, but Lord, that we're walking into greater things that will be a greater joy and a greater blessing if they're of Christ and they're of your word. And so Father, again, would you give us wisdom in all of this? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe we too can experience what Asaph experienced when he went to the sanctuary. That when we gather before the Lord and before his word, it changes everything. So again, there's available notes on your on the app there. I want to look at some simple points this morning. And if you'd like a copy of my notes, I'm fine to send those to you or give those to you. Just let me know. But what happens when we gather? When we gather at the sanctuary, Asaph says, when I went to the sanctuary, then understood. Then I understood. Then I got clarity. So what do we see clearly? What do we have understanding of when we gather? Well, the first thing we notice is our eyes are open. When we gather, our eyes are open. And we see that the Lord, he is good. The Lord, he is good. Go back to verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Then he moves into verses 2 through 16. Do you notice, though, that verse 1 is a declaration? It's affirmed. It's saying, this is true. God is good to Israel. And not just Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. Aren't you thankful that in Christ he has cleansed us and washed us and made us new? Of course, we wrestle with the flesh, but we are in Christ. We are in him and in his righteousness. And God is good to us. I believe that Asaph, when he writes this psalm, obviously it's after he's experienced all that he's experienced. And so he already has the wisdom and understanding of verse 17. And now he goes back and he's relaying this moment that God moved in a mighty way as a praise to God. And as he's relaying this, he starts with the affirmative of God is good. Then he unpacks his difficulties, his struggle, his misunderstanding of those things before he moves into the reality of God's goodness. But he declares clearly, God is good. He was able to discern or understand that truth. Again, he begins the psalm with a declaration that was affirmed to him by the Lord when he gained wisdom, which happened when he went to the sanctuary. Many seasons of this life will cause us to doubt the goodness of the Lord. In fact, that is the one key trick or temptation that Satan will use to tempt us away. He challenges the goodness of God, the character of God, the attributes of God. Did God really intend for good that you can't do that? It sounds like God's kind of holding back. It sounds like God doesn't want you on the same level as him. You see, when we question the goodness of God, we will question his motives, and that will surely lead to questioning his commands. We will begin to think, as Asaph did, it would be better to do what was right and good in my own eyes than follow his commands. Because at the end of the day, he doesn't have what's good for me in his heart and mind. I do. Do you see how quickly we can fall into this way of thinking? We start thinking that, well, God's not really good. Because if God was good, then I would only have good things happen to me. But we're defining good by how we define good. Only the good things we think are good are good. I don't think I could say that again if I tried, but hopefully you followed with me and tracked with me as I said that. We go, God, that wasn't good. But then he goes, but now watch me bring good from it. Well, God, I didn't want to go through that difficulty. Well, you live in a fallen world. You're a fallen creature. Sometimes your sinful choices bring about the things that you don't want to experience. I could attest to that. Sometimes it's the sins of others that bring about situations that you don't want to experience. And those are not in and of themselves good things. It's a bad thing. It's a sorrowful thing. It's a grieving thing. It's not a good thing. It's not good that someone sinned against you. That's not good. So we don't need to confuse this and think, oh, it's all good all the time. No, it can be a bad thing that happened to you or that you did. But then God uses that bad thing for a good outcome. And he is good. He is always good. He cannot help but be good because he is God and he is perfect and he is righteous. But if we question his goodness, then we'll question his motives. Well, he's not good, so why would he want me to do or not do this or that? But I want to do it, and to me it seems like it's pleasurable, it's good, it'll be enjoyable. He's only keeping it back from me because he doesn't want me to enjoy my life. So I'm going to go ahead and do what I want to do because I'm doubting his motives, I'm doubting his goodness, I'm doubting his character. What did Satan tempt Eve with? Did God really say, in that day you will surely die? No. That's not why God told you that. God told you not to eat of the tree because if you eat of the tree, you'll be like him. And if you're like him, you're going to be his rival. He doesn't want any rivals. He's trying to keep you oppressed. He's trying to keep you under his thumb. He's trying to keep you in submission to him. But you don't have to. You can be like God. What was Satan doing? Attacking the character, the hearts of God. And yet Adam and Eve found out, and every single one of us have found out when we've given into sin, that that thing that seems so pleasurable may have been pleasurable for a season, but that season ended rather quickly, did it not? And you found yourself wanting and broken. And then what does our flesh do in that moment? You're going to go back to God like this? No. You got to clean yourself up. You got to fix yourself. You got to take care of yourself. Then you can go back to God when he's ready to receive you. So we put ourselves in this position of we gave into sin. We keep ourselves in a victim mentality of sin. We never repent because we don't believe God is good enough to forgive us. And God, as a gracious Heavenly Father, is pleading with us. Just come. Just turn. Just repent. And there is grace. You see, Asaph understood at the very beginning that God is good. What also did Asaph discover when his eyes were open? Well, his eyes were open to the reality that God is the judge, that he is the judge. Verses 17 through 22, let's look at it again. We read verse 17. He says, "Then understood I their end," there being the wicked. "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awakes, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image." Now, why would he say it that way? I've always caught that as interesting. When I was reading through this on Monday, it hit me again. Why would he despise their image? Well, what have they been doing to him? Well, they've been despising him, his image. They've been despising the image of God and other people. And so God's saying, I'm just going to return back what you've been doing. This is the idea. I'm just giving you what you've always wanted and what you've done. "Thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant I was as a beast before thee." He says, man, I was pricked when I realized that he's the judge. I think there's a level of this idea of being pricked in our hearts that we realize we do grieve for those that are outside of Christ. I don't think any real follower of Christ who's experienced the undescribable grace of God could ever look at somebody who's rejected Christ and say, "I hope you get what you deserve." That's not somebody who understands grace. The more we understand grace that has been given to us, the more desperately we should plead with others to receive that grace. Because we're not better than anyone. I'm not better than anyone. I've merely received the grace of God that he's given to me, and I pray that everyone else will as well. I don't laud it over them like, "You're going to be judged. I hope this and that." No. No, I think Asaph was pricked in his heart because he realized, man, I was foolish to think that I wanted to live like this, first of all, that I wanted to pursue the things that they pursue. But then he's pricked, I believe, because he realizes, man, God is going to judge. God is going to make this right. And so there's a level of rejoicing in that God is God and he is going to resolve these things and bring about his will. I wonder, is there also some grief to think, but Lord, I'm sorrowful that these people are going to be judged this way. My heart breaks for them. But then he also is grieved because he was foolish and like a beast with no thinking, no discernment. He was just driven by his passions, his desires. Really, what was he wanting? I don't want to suffer. I want to live pleasurably. The wicked live pleasurably, don't seem to suffer, so I want to live like them. How foolish. Because if they are wicked and they are outside of the Lord, they will be judged. Asaph discerned that God is the judge, whether we see it taking place in this life or not. He will hold all accountable. Asaph speaks to this fact. You can jot it down in Psalm 75. He speaks to this idea again of the Lord being the judge. One day the Lord will make everything right. He will deal with those who reject and rebel against him and his word. He will also reward the righteous in Christ with eternal joy and peace in his presence. One author writes of verse 17 and the phrase, "Then understood I their end," by writing this: "Both of the godly and of the wicked, that the end of the righteous is peace, rest, salvation, and eternal life. And the end of the wicked is ruin, destruction, and death." We do not need to be consumed with judging others and casting judgment on others. Rather, we are consumed with sharing the message of hope found in the gospel. Paul writes that vengeance is mine, says the Lord, Romans 12, 19. And I've heard that verse quoted, and I always have questioned, Lord, help me never to quote that verse with the wrong heart. Because somebody offends us and we say that in our minds, well, vengeance is mine. As though somehow we've never offended anyone, we've never sinned against anyone. That we're not benefactors of his unending grace. Man, we can address sin, we can call sin what it is. It is rebellion against a holy God and it is wrong. But God will hold accountable those that need to be accountable. God will deal with those things. So we speak truth in love, we speak the gospel, and we call people to repentance and grace in Christ. Why? Because we actually believe the Bible. Your level, my level of concern for evangelism, which is sharing Christ, reflects our true belief in God's word. If you're okay with coworkers that you've worked with for years, you're okay with where they're at. They don't know the Lord. You know they don't know the Lord. But you don't want to offend them by sharing Christ. You don't want to stand out. You don't want to seem weird. So you've kept your mouth closed for years. Then you don't really believe what the Bible says. Because the Bible says there's only two destinations for all of humanity. Either in Christ in heaven or apart from Christ in hell. And now we can share our faith. It's up to the individual to respond favorably to what the Lord is doing. That is not in our control. I can't convince anyone into Jesus. I can't debate someone into Jesus. We share our faith. We have conversations. We point to things that validate God's word we believe in our world today. That's all well and good. But we're just called to share the word, to share our faith. And if I allow fear or doubts or any other thing to keep me from doing that, then I don't really believe practically what the Bible says. Because if I did, I mean, if we really believed what the psalmist says here, that they are brought into desolation, they're consumed with terrors, they're cast into outer darkness. Jesus says, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. If we believe that, if our eyes are open to that, then we would be sharing the word. We'd be preaching Christ and making him known. Now, as I say that, we've all fallen short. We've all stayed silent when we should have spoke, myself included. In fact, Paul asks one specific prayer concern in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, would you pray for me that when I have a chance to speak, that I'll have the boldness to say what I need to say? The Apostle Paul, greatest Christian missionary we've ever read of, said, would you pray for me that I'll just preach the gospel when I have a chance? That's pretty amazing that he even said, I need that prayer. So this is not about, I don't want you to walk out here going, oh, I'm a horrible person. No, I want you to recognize, we say so conveniently, I believe God's word. But man, practically, do I believe it to the point of practice? And when I say that, we all initially know, we all have to agree, I believe it and I want to apply it, but I've fallen short of that. I've known in my life as a follower of Christ, I've committed a sin and then said, I know the Lord says not to do that. Maybe you're there with me. Maybe you've been there. So I'm not saying that's it, opportunity's gone, never a chance. No, I'm saying if you recognize that's something you're doing, repent of it, turn from it. And if tomorrow or Tuesday at work, there's that coworker that the Lord's been pressing on your heart to share your faith and you've been holding back out of fear, maybe Tuesday you'll pray, Lord, give me the boldness to just share and just share the word. Maybe it's a neighbor, a family member, a friend. I don't know what it is. But do we believe that God is the judge? I'm so thankful that he is the justifier to those who call upon his name and the judge of those who don't. Because I'm not able to judge. And I'm so thankful I'm not called to. Well, we must hurry. We're almost out of time, of course, because that's how I do. But I want to encourage us this morning that when we gather, our eyes are open. But not only are our eyes open, our souls are comforted. Our souls are comforted when we gather because he is with us. Look at verse 23. Our souls are comforted because he is with us. He writes here, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. The beauty and power of the word nevertheless in verse 23 should bring such comfort and peace to our souls in Christ. Asaph admits he is envying the wicked and feeling bitterness attempt to pull him from the Lord. And yet he is comforted when he realizes the Lord is still with him. Here's the truth. God had not abandoned him in his season of doubt and despair. God did not abandon him in his season of doubt and despair, but was with him. And he maybe didn't realize it in the moment, but he realizes it after he has the discernment. Verse 23, nevertheless, even in all of that, Lord, you're still with me. So what's our encouragement this morning? Take heart. Take heart in Christ. The Lord will not abandon you in that season either. He is with us. This is the beauty of the gospel, that the Lord God dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. He lived among us and he was with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And he did that so that he might be the sacrifice for sin, dying on the cross, rising again, that we can put our faith and trust in him. And as followers of Christ, he is with you. That's such an encouragement. Go back to the beginning of the psalm. You can read it again on your own. I was plagued with difficulties. I was going through this season. I just felt like doubt and despair. And God, where are you? And now he realizes after going to the sanctuary and having discernment and wisdom, oh, Lord, you've been with me all along. Lord, you didn't abandon me even though I doubted you and I doubted your goodness. Asaph battled with discontentment, and yet we are reminded and encouraged in Hebrews 13:5 to be content with what we have in this life because what we have is Christ. I know sometimes that's so difficult because it doesn't seem practical. Lord, I appreciate that, Lord, but that doesn't help right now today as I'm going through this difficulty. But I pray you will know it does help. It does help. Because we don't have to think as the world does and live by the pleasures of the moments of the good and the bad and the ins and the outs of the day. No matter what, he is with us. Not only will he be with us, but verse 24, he will guide us. He will guide us. Our souls are comforted because he is with us and he will guide us. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. So how does he guide us? Well, he guides us in two ways, through his word and by his spirit. Through his word, the sanctuary was where the word of God was spoken. And that brought great comfort to Asaph. When his feet were slipping in this crisis of faith, the word, the counsel of the Lord brought wisdom and guidance. Why is the word of God such a centerpiece when we gather for worship? Because this is where we find wisdom. This is where we find understanding. This is where we find that redirection that we all need at times in our lives to be challenged and convicted. Doesn't Paul say that the word of God is fruitful? It's beneficial to correct and rebuke and do all the things that we need in this life as followers of Christ. It is the word of God that guides us. We do not worship the Bible. We worship the God who inspired the Bible and gave it to us for our good and for his glory. He will guide us through his word. But not only does he give us his word, he even gives us his spirit to guide us. When we are before the presence of the Lord, his spirit will guide and lead us. I'm so thankful the spirit will both convict us of our sin and convict us of our righteousness. Convicts us of our sin where we need to repent and turn from those things and turn to Christ. And he will convict us or make affirm to us our righteousness. Those godly decisions that you've made, those decisions that you've prayed over and made decisions on, and you've pursued Christ and you've said, I don't care what it costs me, I'm pursuing him. It doesn't matter whether to say, I'm pursuing Christ. And as you've made those decisions, your flesh has warred against you and others have spoken against it. And the Spirit just affirms, no, you just keep your eyes on the Lord. You just keep moving forward. Matthew Henry says it well. All who commit themselves to God shall be guided with the counsel both of his word and of his spirit. The best counselors here. And the best counselors that you can ever run to is the word of God and the spirit of God. Isn't it amazing that God gives us his spirit at the moment of salvation, and therefore we have the word of God before us and the author of the word inside of us? And when we're reading his word, he's enlightening our mind, illuminating our understanding, that we can begin to understand what the word of God has for us and how God would guide and direct us. Not only is he with us, not only will he guide us, but our souls are comforted because he is all we need. Look at verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. When Asaph looked around, he saw the wealth of the wicked. Verse 12, we talked about that. The temptation was to pursue wealth instead of pursuing the Lord with a pure heart. Yet he realized that all the material wealth cannot compare to a personal relationship with the Lord. So a question we must ask ourselves is, are we falling victim to pursuing the things of this world over the pursuit of Christ? Do we think that something the world has is greater for us than what Christ has? It's going to bring more joy, more pleasure, and we fall in or find ourselves pursuing these things. I think as Westerners, we probably experience this temptation more than our brothers and sisters in other places, because we have so much material stuff all around us. I mean, it's everywhere. And it's such a pull to be driven by those things, to pursue the paycheck. It doesn't matter what it costs. I'll work the overtime. I'll sacrifice my family for that if it means I get more money and more things and more stuff. Now, sometimes we can't have a choice in the matter. Your work says you work, you work. But I know many who are now later on in years and will say, I wish I would have chosen to be home. Because yeah, I got a real nice pile of money here, real nice vacation, real nice retirement, but what did I lose in the process? And man, if we're not careful, we start pursuing, and it's so subtle, the wealth of the wicked. Wealth is not bad. Wealth is intrinsically not evil. It's the love of wealth that becomes the problem. And so we need to be praying about this and understanding, is the Lord really all that I need? Because at the end of the day, it's all I really have that is constant. Thirdly, this morning, as we understand what happens when we gather, our eyes are open, our souls are comforted, and our hearts are strengthened. How is our hearts strengthened? Well, our hearts are strengthened because he never fails. Look at verse 26. My flesh and my heart fails. That's a reality. I love what Dave said. None of us are getting out of here alive. We're all failing over time. Our bodies break down. Our hearts fail. Our strength fails. My flesh and my heart fail. But God. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Our bodies fail. Our hearts fail. We are prone to wander into foolish pursuits. Asaph says, I was so foolish to pursue those things, even to be drawn to those things. We make and break promises, though we try not to. We are unable to be perfectly constant. You cannot be perfectly constant. Years ago, I spoke at a baccalaureate in Emily City. And I had a parent so upset with me because I told her child that their parents will not always be there for them. But if we're being honest, their parent will not always be there for them. I can't. I cannot physically 24/7, 365 be ever present in every moment of my child's life from today until the day they pass. I can't do it. I won't always be available for a phone call. In the middle of the night when they're having a crisis of faith and they're wrestling in their hearts with them and the Lord, I won't be in that room with them necessarily. But do you know who will be with them? The only constant, the only ever-present Lord Jesus Christ. You see, our bodies fail, our convictions fail, our desires, we want to do what God calls us to do, but we're not perfect. We pursue it and we strive for it. Do we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But we understand we are limited. We are weak beings. The truth is we are frail, dying creatures that will shortly return to the dust. However, our hearts are strengthened, not by our own power or strength, but by the constant nature of the Lord. You see, our bodies fail, yet the Lord in all his goodness, mercy, grace, long-suffering, love, holiness, justice, and truth will prevail. Asaph says a phrase here that's so powerful. He says, he is my portion. He is my portion. Have you ever thought about that? He is my portion. That means that he is the foundation on which we stand. When you look this phrase up, it literally talks about he is the rock of our foundation. He is my security. He is my strength. He is my all in all because he's all I need and the only one ever present. He is my portion. And so therefore, when I was studying this phrase out, I came across this phrase and I love this. He is our supreme joy. So he never fails. And our hearts are strengthened also because he is trustworthy. Verse 28 as we close. Verse 27, we see him speaking to the idea of God bringing judgment again in his holiness, and we recognize that he is a holy God. Verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. It is good, he says. It is good for us to draw near to the Lord, to trust him, and not only him, but to trust his counsels. If that brings blessings into my life or cost me my comfort and brings afflictions, it's irrelevant because it's good for me. It's good for me to trust him. Why? Why do we draw near? Why do we trust? Why do we lean into him and grab onto him as he is ever grabbing onto us? And I'm so thankful that your salvation is not based on your ability to hold onto him. He holds your right hand, according to Asaph. I love that because I would let go time and again. But he says, no, you're my son. No, you're sealed unto the day of redemption. I'm holding onto you in my grace. So why do we do that? So that I may declare all the works of the Lord and that the name of the Lord may be glorified. That the people, these wicked that are going to be judged because they rebel against God, that they may see and hear that you are good, Lord, and in turn repent and come to you. I want to encourage you this morning. We use the term trust in the Lord to speak to salvation. It's a great way to describe what we do in Christ. We trust in him, in his name. Eternally for our salvation. But I want to encourage you that we don't just trust him with eternity. We trust him in this moment. We trust him in this season because it is good to draw near to the Lord. When we gather before the Lord for worship as the church, everything changes. Our eyes are open, our souls are comforted, our hearts are strengthened. And so my challenge just this morning is let us go from this place declaring the works of the Lord for his glory alone. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? As you begin to seek the Lord there where you are, I pray that as you begin to consider what the Lord may have for you in response to this message this morning, that you would desire to be obedient, that I would desire to be obedient, that we would recognize that when we gather before the Lord as the church, everything changes. That in the counsel of his word and in the counsel of his spirit, we receive wisdom and discernment. We gain understanding. That our eyes are open to the truth of God's word. That our souls are comforted. He is with us. He will guide us. But then also our hearts are strengthened. He is trustworthy. He is ever present. And so I pray that if you're in a season of life right now, as you begin to seek the Lord, where you're doubting the goodness of the Lord, you see the world around us and all the pursuits of the wicked, and you've been tempted to maybe think, is it even worth it? Is it vain to even pursue the Lord? Because it's only costing me afflictions. It's only bringing me suffering. I pray that we would know that if we are in Christ, then our lives are for him. And if our Lord Jesus can go to the cross and endure the afflictions he suffered so that we might know him, then our temporary and simple afflictions that we go through in this life, in light of eternity, they don't even compare. So may we declare his works, that he is good in seasons of blessings and in seasons of difficulty. Because he is with us. He will comfort us. Father, I pray that as you work among your people this morning by the moving of the Spirit, that you would do what needs to be done. I pray if there's anyone here who doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that they would come to know you today. That they would recognize that there is going to be a judgment one day, that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And we will be judged not on our good works, but we will be judged by one simple fact. Are we in Christ or are we outside of Christ? In Christ, we are welcomed into the joy of the Lord. Apart from Christ, we are cast away into utter darkness. And so, Father, I pray that if there's somebody here that has never trusted Christ, they would do so today. That they would realize their sin is serious, and there's an eternal consequence and weight to their sin. But if they will just trust Christ, if they will turn from their sin and realize that you are good and loving and gracious, that they can be saved, forgiven of their sin and granted eternal life. Father, I pray you'd convict and draw those that need to be saved. And for those of us that are followers of Christ, we've all been tempted to think, is it worth it? Father, I pray you'd renew a fire within us to pursue you with all that we have, because you are all we need. Lord, be glorified today as we respond to you and to what you're doing. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? If you'd like to come forward and pray, you're welcome to come at this time and bend a knee and seek the Lord there in your seats or here at the altar. Whatever God is doing, would you respond as we sing?